Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. And I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 10 out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. I want to speak out of the text today on the subject, the author of eternal salvation. The author of eternal salvation. Beginning at verse number 1, listen to the word of God. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word and for your powerful word. I thank you, Father, that in the scriptures are revealed unto us the truth about salvation, and it gives us knowledge and understanding more about Jesus. A songwriter once wrote, more of Jesus would I learn, more of his grace and mercy to show. And Father, I thank you today that there is mercy with the Lord and there is grace that is more than sufficient for the needs of mankind. And I thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you gave us Jesus, your only begotten Son. And I pray this morning that while I endeavor to unfold the things that you've shown me in these passages, I pray, God, that you will make it come alive and real in the hearts of your people. I pray that you'll instruct all of us and that you'll draw all of us closer to you. God, I'm satisfied this morning that we can't even begin to comprehend the depths of your love and your greatness and your will, God, that none should perish, but that we might all come to you in repentance. I'm thankful, Lord, that you found me. And that day, Lord, when I was drifting away and going astray, and I could hear the voice of God call, and I'm thankful. So many times I've read in the scriptures where they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. And I'm thankful that I heard his voice. And I'm thankful for the life that you've given me and for the hope that is in my heart today, that one day when life has come to a conclusion for me, I have a home. Eternal in the heavens. A home that's not made with hands, but a home, God, that Jesus has prepared for me. When Jesus went away, he said, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. I may live long enough to see the coming of the Lord. And if I do, God, that'll be great as well. Because then shall we be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what your word says. And I'm thankful today, God, for the promises of your word. Father, I also want to remember some others in prayer this morning. Brother Jeff Webb, one of our own, God, has been through surgery this past week. And Lord, it was a successful surgery, but it was painful. And Brother Jeff's making progress, and I'm grateful to you for that. And I'm satisfied he's probably watching this morning, and I pray that Jeff will receive his blessing here today. And Lord, I pray for Sister Amy Stanley. I know that she would love to be in this service. And I know, God, that she's been through some real difficult times of sickness. And I pray that you'd help her today. Put your hand on her, God. Let Amy feel a healing touch from the hand of Jesus. And our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you've touched Abby and she's able to be in service today. And little Cade's been sick this week and I pray for him. He's getting well and I'm glad that he is. And I just pray a special blessing upon him that you'll be with him and that he'll know that you love him and that he'll never forget that for as long, God, as he lives. And Father, I just thank you today that we can pray for one another and know, God, that in doing so, that it's pleasing unto you. Now, God, hide me in the shadow of your cross and use me this morning as your mouthpiece to speak the word of God. And whatever you would choose to do in speaking it through us, be it somebody that needs to be saved or somebody, God, that would like to draw closer to you and they need repentance in their life, rededication. Or maybe, God, it's just a child of God that is in a low place of life. And they need to be lifted up and encouraged. I pray that it'll encourage them. And if it's someone here today that's on a mountaintop and they're rejoicing, I pray that it'll just increase their joy. Because in the joy of the Lord is our strength. I love you and I worship you. I thank you for my family. I thank you for the privilege of having our grandsons, Noah and Nate, and our granddaughter Brinley with us today and throughout Bible school. And God, I praise you for my grandchildren. They're my heritage. I want you to save them all. I want them all to be in heaven. And not do I pray just for mine, I pray for everyone here that has a grandson or a granddaughter, a son or a daughter, a mommy or a daddy. God, I pray that they'll all be together in heaven. And that's only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your people here. Bless each one today in a special way. When all is said and done, Lord, be honored and glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Do something for me, would you please? Stand for just a moment. Don't have to shake hands, but would you turn and greet somebody and tell them you love them in the Lord Jesus today? And you can be seated after you've greeted someone. Please bear in mind the thought that I'm going to try to develop for you today is the author of eternal salvation. We often think of an author as somebody that is the writer or the person that develops the writing or the book. And in this case, the author, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who is the author of our faith and the finisher of it. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He starts my faith, and He will be the one that will finish my faith. Faith is a gift from God. The Bible says it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not only is faith a gift from God, and faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, but so is salvation is a gift of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But in order for there to be eternal life, there has to be an eternal Savior. And that Savior cannot be humankind or mankind per se, but yet it has to be the salvation that comes from one who is like man and yet He is God. And I think we'll see clearly today that that's the case in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verses of this chapter, we can see the account of the nature of the priestly office. In the Old Testament and under the law, God ordained priests to serve the church or to serve the people and to minister unto them. And the priests were taken from among men, according to verse 1. And the Bible says they were ordained for men in things pertaining to God. He also says there in verse 1 that these priests offered both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priests were men. And they were like ourselves in the flesh, partakers of our own human nature. They experienced infirmities and they experienced sorrows and they experienced heartaches. But they became the standard bearer of the Old Testament for the people of God. And it pleased God to set them in the priesthood so that men could approach God in hope through the things that the priest would do in working together with the people in behalf of God. The first priest that's ever mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Genesis chapter 14. And his name is Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14 verse 18. But the unique thing about Melchizedek is the fact that this was long before God had established the priesthood through the Aaron family. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first priest that God established, and then he had four sons that he would ordain into the ministry. And the reason that that is unique, because the scripture said of this Melchizedek that he is the priest of the Most High God. And I'll say more about him as we develop the message. But the Aaronic priesthood God established by the law when he gave the Ten Commandments at the mountain of Sinai. And so he established the priests to minister to the people and from the people unto God. These priests then are the agents that's between God and men, if you will, the intercessors or the mediators between God and men. And they could offer the free will offerings that men brought to them to offer unto God. That's the gifts. Men brought their gifts unto God. There was the love offering, the peace offering, and the different offerings that they would bring to the priest for him to offer it unto God, a thanksgiving unto the Lord. But then also a man could have, by offering those oblations, he could acknowledge that he understands this is how we relate with God. And no man has ever seen God, but Christ himself is the revealer of God. But these priests not only could offer our gifts unto God, but they could offer sacrifices for our sins, which were appointed for our atonement. There wasn't just anything that could be brought for the atonement of man, but it required first for the priest that worked in that day to offer first for his own sins, and then he had to offer for the people's sins. And he had to bring a bullock for his own sins and some rams to offer as a burnt offering. And then he had to bring the goats for the sins of the people. And he also had to bring some rams for peace offerings with God as he was trying to make an offering for the sins of the people. And this would atone for their sins and give them acceptance and pardon in the sight of God. But the sin was never removed. And the sin was never taken away. But instead, the sin was pushed forward year after year. And those priests continually had to come and offer the blood of calves and the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, which could never take away man's sins. But all it did was just push it forward until God could send the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in the world. And if you look at verse number 2 and 3, you'll find there's a problem with the priests that God placed in those days. The scripture tells us that they were compassed with infirmities and that they must first offer for their own sins before they could ever offer for my sins. If I had come down to the temple and brought a offering for one of Aaron's sons to offer before he could offer for me, because of his own infirmities and his own sinfulness, he had to go first and offer for himself because of the he being compassed about with infirmity in his own life. Therefore, if you notice, he asks a question. Who can have, in verse number 2, compassion on the ignorant? And who can have compassion on them that are out of the way? For he himself, he says, is compassed with infirmity. And you and I can have a limited understanding about the infirmities that people are experiencing, but we don't know the depths of it, and we don't understand the great hurt that sometimes it comes into people's lives. And no priest in that day could understand the depth of anyone's sin, nor could they understand the depth of anyone's infirmity. And neither can you and I, even in this day, understand how deep some people are in sin, nor can we understand how compassed with some infirmities that folks have, because the only one who can truly understand your heart and my heart is God Almighty Himself. And God was no different in that day than He is in this day. And yet the people needed to have some hope, and they needed someone that could interact between God and them, and that was the office of the priesthood. But God didn't just set this thing up as He went along. These things He had already in His knowledge even before that He made the world, because God knew that the world would sin. And the priests of that day descended from the fathers unto their sons. Aaron was the priest that God called, and his sons also God called, but the ministry of priesthood was descending from the father unto the children. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to ask you to turn some places with me this morning, because I want you to really see the greatness of this author of our eternal salvation. And I want you to understand the necessity of His priesthood on our behalf. Those priests were many, the Bible says in Hebrews 7:23, because they were not suffered to continue forever because of death. Aaron was called of God and chosen by God, and Aaron's four sons were called of God, and they ministered before God. But they would not forever be in the priesthood. Because as the process of time went on in their lives, they would die, and it would necessitate another priest to rise up in their office to serve. And so today, we need a priest that ever lives. We need a priest that never dies. We need a priest that is on the throne continually, and that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want to share with you today three things that needs to be understood about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. First of all, this morning, since those other priests that He had ordained in the Old Testament were made there by the law, they couldn't have the compassion on humankind like God could have. And for God to have compassion on us, He would need somehow to come in the flesh and be made in flesh or found in flesh like we are, and yet Himself never sin, never commit any unrighteous deed or ungodly thing, and be the one who could sacrifice and offer Himself and pay for our sins, and then conquer death, which is the result of sin, and give to us the gift of eternal life. And so for that reason, Jesus Christ is the one whom God, His only begotten Son, sent to be the one with compassion. And so the first thing I want you to understand is this, that we have a high priest today who understands how to have compassion on all of us. I don't know the depths of your heart, and I don't know the heartaches that you feel, and I don't know the sorrows and the sufferings that you've had in your past, or what maybe you're facing right now, or what tomorrow will bring. But I can assure you today that Jesus Christ knows what you're feeling, and He understands your sorrows, and He sees your tomorrows, and He alone can have compassion upon you. And He has compassion upon the ignorant. And the term ignorant in the Bible is not a downplay of somebody's intelligence, but it just means that they have a lack of knowledge or a lack of understanding. And I want to ask you this morning, just how much knowledge and understanding do you really have of God? And just how deep do you think your knowledge really goes? I mean, you can have a lot of knowledge in the Word of God, and you can learn a lot of things in the Word of God. And I have learned a lot from the Word of God, and I feel that I'm having a wonderful relationship in God. But then there are days that God reminds me just how ignorant I really am of Him. And so are you. And God still has compassion on us, even in our lack of knowledge and understanding. Sometimes in the Old Testament, people committed sin through ignorance. And that same thing happens in our day. We commit sin through ignorance. Yet God can have compassion on our ignorance and still have mercy for us. And then did you notice there, He said He can also have compassion on them that are out of the way? If a person went out of the way under the old priesthood, how was that priest supposed to get him back into the way? And the truth is this today, if you decide to go out of the way from God and walk your own way and live your own life, how can I, as a minister or shepherd, how can I bring you back into the way? I can't bring you back into the way. God doesn't require me to bring you back into the way, and He didn't require the priest of that day, because He knew that priest did not understand those ways of man, nor
their lack of understanding. But to be brought back, it's God Himself who has to work with you and deal with you and bring you back. And aren't you glad He's compassionate? Aren't you glad that when you don't realize how little understanding you have of Him and how ignorant we are really of His ways, and when we think we're walking in the way that seems right, aren't you glad that God is compassionate and patient enough that He'll walk with us and bring us from the way we've gone astray and bring us back to the path that is right? The Bible says there is a way unto man that seems right, but the way thereof is the way of death. I might think the way that I'm living, or you might think the way you're living, is all right. But listen, my friend, God knows whether it's all right or not. He knows. And you say, well, so do I. You don't know more than God. And I don't know more than God. And while I might think that my way's right, very clearly God could show me that it's not. I think of Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee training in the spiritual things. He was trained at the feet of one of the most intelligent teachers of that day, Gamaliel. And yet Saul of Tarsus thought Jesus was an impersonator. He didn't believe He was the true Messiah. And he was actually preparing himself to serve the Sanhedrin. He was living a way. He had a way of life that Saul thought was right. He even had authority from the church of that day to go down to Damascus and arrest anybody who worshiped this Jesus of Nazareth. And his good fortune that day was that Jesus revealed Himself unto Saul out on the road of Damascus to help him see, you're out of the way, Saul. You're not walking in the way of righteousness. Saul, you need to listen up. And Saul heard the voice of God and he cried and said, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus led Saul to the city and led people to Saul. And Saul was able to get in the right way with God. Aren't you glad that God can help us do that? I want you to look over to Hebrews chapter 9 with me and find verse 14. Not only could Jesus have compassion on the ignorant and them that's out of the way, but He is a priest who is without infirmity. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, if you read previous in this chapter, he's talking about the sacrifices that they gave under the law, the blood of calves and the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. And if the ashes of a heifer could sprinkle you and sanctify you from uncleanness, how much more shall the blood of Christ that was offered through the eternal Spirit, who offered Himself without spot? Do you see that in the book? Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, had no infirmities. He had no sin. There was no uncleanness in Jesus Christ. You're not serving a God that's sitting on the throne this morning that was vile and vain and corrupt. But you're serving a holy God who offered Himself unto God without spot. And He is the only one that can purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Look over Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Find verse 26. What did this high priest do? You see, listen to me carefully this morning. The only way I could really understand you is to become you. The only way I could really understand you is to become you. And the only way you could understand me is to become me. But I know I'll never become you, and I know you'll never become me, because that's not what God intended. But I'm thankful that He became us. You notice in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 7 what it says. Of this verse, he said in verse 26, for such an high priest became us. What does he mean by that? Being found in fashion as a man, Jesus. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. What did he mean by that statement? Do you realize this morning that He is eternal with God? Jesus is eternal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When God said, let us, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, He was speaking to Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with the Father from before the world ever began. And yet He was the Word of God in the beginning, because everything that's created was created by the Word. He spake it into existence, and the things which are there was not made of anything. God could think it. Jesus could speak it. And it came to pass. He's a powerful God. What is there in your life that you don't think God can handle? He can take care of it all. But here's what I'm really glad for about His priesthood. He can have compassion on my ignorance. He can have compassion on me when I'm out of the way. He didn't have any infirmities, and He became one of me. He was conceived in the virgin womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He grew in a little body just as all babies do. On that starry night in Bethlehem, He was born. Angels filled the heavens and shouted, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men." And the Scripture said that the shepherds were frightened when they saw the glory of God shining. And one angel said, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Oh, church, this morning, all across this land, we don't realize what kind of joy we ought to really have today. That God loved us so much that instead of leaving us in our infirmity, He would send His own Son, made like us, bear our infirmities, never sin, but go to the cross and redeem us from our sins. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that He was that? Listen to me this morning. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 5 now. Here's another reason He can have compassion. He can have compassion on our ignorance. He can have compassion when we're out of the way, because He didn't have infirmities like other priests did. He became one of us, yet He lived without sin. Because if you read the rest of verse 26, it said He's holy, harmless, undefiled. And there's no wickedness in Jesus whatsoever. But He also understands conflict. Look at verse 7 and 8 in verse chapter 5. Who in the days of His flesh, and if you thought that He's referring to Melchizedek there, He's not. He's not referring to Melchizedek. He's referring to Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him. You see, Him that was able to save Him from death. When did He talk about this? Because there is a passage of Scripture that says that smoking flax He would not quench, a bruised reed He would not break. His voice was not heard in the streets. And yet the Bible said that Jesus Christ prayed and supplicated before God with strong crying and tears. When did He do that? Well, you have to look at the context of the text. He could have cried to Him that was able to save Him from death. Jesus could have been saved from death if God the Father had chosen it. But it was when He was approaching death and getting ready to enter into death in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember after He was in the upper room and He established the Lord's Supper, He took His disciples and came down from that upper room and crossed the Kedron Valley, and He entered in there to the Garden of Gethsemane. He told His disciples, "Tarry here and pray while I go yonder and pray." The Bible said He went about a stone's cast. That term means simply in those days, when they would stone someone to death, that was a stone's cast, however far it was from the hand of the thrower unto the person being stoned to death. He's headed for death. He would go a stone's cast from them. And the Bible said He fell upon His face. And here was His first cry. Here was His first strong prayer. Here were the first tears that Jesus shed. Even His sweat became as great drops of blood. "Father," He said, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup are you talking about? He's got to die for the sin of the world. He's going to bear my sin, your sins, the sins of the whole world upon Him. He that knew no sin was going to be made sin. He never had sin. He never knew sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Listen to me today. You have no connection with God without this high priest. You can't get to God without Him. Baptism won't get you there. Communion won't get you there. Church membership won't get you there. But Jesus, the Son of God, will get you there. And when He was there in the garden, He said, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, He said, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, if he's going to really be a faithful high priest to me and you, God the Father has to let him feel the agony of what sin feels like to be separated from God with. If I die without God, I will suffer eternally. Isn't it enough to suffer just in one lifetime? Isn't it enough to suffer just in one lifetime? If you haven't had any sufferings, you're fortunate. Wait till you get older, you'll start finding some sufferings. Or rather, they'll find you. But isn't one lifetime enough? I've seen mamas and daddies carry their boys and girls out to the cemeteries. So brokenhearted. Isn't it enough in one lifetime to bury a son? Or bury a daughter? I've stood at the hospital's beds beside mamas who had infant babies, who had RSV, and the little baby's body was heaving for every ounce of breath that they could receive. Isn't it enough in one life for a mama to see that? Isn't it enough in one life for a person to lose everything? I've known families. I knew a family that was well off, doing really well. Financially, they were well off. And in just a short order of time, they had nothing. They lost everything. They lost all their finances. And it didn't come through sickness. It came from the IRS. And he would pay these taxes. He filed these taxes every year, but they went back researching some of his. And they found out some things in the back that he was just the slightest bit dishonest with. And they came in on him and wiped him out. Isn't that enough in one lifetime to suffer that? If you're walking along doing good today and you're happy and you feel good in your body, you better praise God for that. But because tomorrow you may face something you've never faced before in your life. But if one lifetime is enough to suffer these things, who in the world wants to go out of this life into the next and suffer forever? I'm not in for that. And if you wonder why I'm fervent, if you wonder why I'm zealous, if you wonder why I've got a zeal and a plea in my voice with you, I don't want that for you either. God called me to preach and commanded me to go forth, preach the word, preach the gospel, herald unto them, warn them, and let them know that there is a high priest who does have compassion for them because he was made like them and he understands their suffering. When you're crying, I promise you, he knows it. When your heart is torn all to pieces, I promise you, Jesus knows it. He offered strong prayers and supplications and cried with strong tears unto him that heard him who was able to save him from death. God could have saved him. But Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden. And if you remember, he finally reached the point each time saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And he finally reached the place where he accepted that there's no other way. That's how deep his love runs for you and me. No other way. Father, I'll go to the cross and I'll die. Have you ever thought about, was he really afraid of sin? No, he knew what sin was. Was he really afraid of the thorns that he would wear, the nails that he would bear in his hands and feet, or the cat of nine tails whip that would tear his back all to pieces? Was he really afraid of the beard pulling that would happen, the spitting on his face, the shame, the nudity that they would put him through? No. You know why he was praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass? Is Jesus in eternity? He's never been separated from his Father. Never been separated. But if he's going to be a faithful priest to me, he has to know what it feels like for me to die without God. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried there too. 7 times he cried. First time he cried on behalf of them that hung him because they mocked him and they laughed at him. And he looked unto the Father's face and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then there was thieves that railed on him. And one of the thieves said to him, if you're the Savior, why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself and us too? That's where a lot of folks are in the world. They only want God to save them out of their crisis. And if Jesus had come down just to save that thief, the rest of the world would have been lost. But there was one thief on the cross that said to the other thief, you and I deserve what we've done. And we ought to be here dying, but this man hasn't done anything to deserve this. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, he recognized him as Lord and said, when you come to your kingdom, would you just remember me? It'll be interesting someday when I get to heaven to ask him, what was on your heart when you was thinking, remember me? I think I know. I could be wrong. But you know what you'll want when it comes to your dying moment? You'll want God to think on you. You're fixing to face something you ain't never faced. You're going out into a realm you've never been in before. And when you come to that, you're going to want God's help. You may have never wanted it in life, but I've stood by the bedside of hardcore sinners that went out without Him. And yet when it comes to a time of death, I heard them cry out for God. Do you think they went out lost? I'm not the judge. I will tell you this, I don't think you ought to wait till the deathbed to cry out, but I do believe God can save you on the deathbed. Because He promised, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you hadn't ought to put that off till the very last moment. And then if you look in verse number 8, even though Jesus was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Can I help you understand something here this morning? If you never had any heartaches, you never had any difficulties, you never had any struggles, you wouldn't learn much in life. If everything was a bed of roses to you, and life was easy and it was always smooth sailing, you wouldn't learn anything in life. And God never exempted His own Son from suffering, and He never exempted His own Son from the heartaches and the sorrows. He allowed Him to go through it so that He could be a compassionate high priest. But here's the second thing you need to learn about this high priest. He was called to that position. He didn't just take it upon Himself. Look back up, if you would, at verse number 4. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. In verse number 5, he said, Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. But now watch this. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He said that in Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7. Said also in the next verse, in another place, which is Psalm 110 verse 4, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what's his calling? His calling is that just as Aaron was called to his position and Melchizedek was called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which was a priest forever continually, God not only called His Son, but he called Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is this Melchizedek? He's an interesting person in the Bible. And I want you to look with me and let's learn who he is. First of all, if you look at chapter 7, verse number 1, he is the priest of the Most High God. Remember in the beginning of the message, I said the first priest that ever appeared in the Bible was Melchizedek? Genesis chapter 14. You remember that Abraham had gone down and rescued Lot and his people that had been taken captive in a battle, and they were coming back from the battle. And this Melchizedek, this high priest, he came and met Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all the spoils. He paid tithes unto him. He's an interesting fellow. If you read all of chapter 7, you'll learn more about him. The unique thing about him, though, and the purpose of God saying, you're not only my son, I've called you my son, but I've called you to be after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. So what God was fixing to do now is change the priesthood from the law under grace. And instead of having priests that had to live a while and die and another priest come on, what God was going to do is give us one priest who could live forever. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at chapter 7 for just a moment. Verse 2. By interpretation, Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and the king of Salem. And he's the king of peace. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, listen to this, made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest, how? Continually. Now I've read a lot of scholars on Melchizedek, and they said he was a king priest. Jesus also is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is also our high priest, is he not, church? And whether Melchizedek was a literal physical man that lived as the king over Salem, which was Jerusalem, or whether he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Only God knows. If he had a father and mother, only God knows, because God didn't let the penman write it down. So it appears as though he's without father and without mother. Well, we know God is eternal, isn't he? We know that. So who is God's father? If there was someone greater than God, then God wouldn't be the greatest. And Jesus has a father. God is his father, but he's a co-equal. How do you be a co-equal and have a father? You studied the Godhead, and it'll blow your mind. And yet, as far as earth is concerned, Jesus had a mother. So what God is relating to is nothing to do with his father or who his father or mother was. But what God wanted us to understand about the priest that God has given us in Jesus Christ, the one who can have compassion, God is the one who called him for this purpose. And what God intended to do with him is give him a continuing priesthood for all of eternity. You and I don't have to worry about having another priest to intercede for us or to step in for us, because we have an eternal one in the person of Jesus Christ. And so here's the third thing I want you to know about the priesthood of Christ. He not only can have compassion on you, and he not only was called to be this priest, but he is the one who lives continually forever following the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's descent was not from the sons of Levi. Look at chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. They that are of the sons of Levi receive the office of the priesthood and have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But notice this in verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed them that had the promises. You see, the law hadn't yet been established. And somebody said, well, I don't believe in tithing because that's under the law. You can't prove that scripturally. Yeah, they did it under the law. But it started with this high priest, the most high priest of God. Abraham, the father of our faith, was the one who gave God's priest the first tithes. Wonder how he got to be a priest. And we've studied a lot of priests, Melchizedek, Aaron and his sons. And there's other priests that you can study in the Bible. Ezra was a priest. But the greatest priest you'll ever learn in all the Scripture is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go on just a little bit further and look at his order. If you'll notice in chapter 7, pick up it with me at verse number 14, please. And let's read down through verse 17. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Jesus didn't come from the Aaronic tribe. He didn't come from the sons of Levi. Jesus was born out of the tribe of Judah. And he said, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Verse 15, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Hallelujah. Why is that so important? Well, if I had to come this morning and deal with a man that's got infirmity like me, and he's going to face death just like me, he cannot have compassion on me. He cannot understand my ignorance. He cannot get me back on the right way. He may understand a little bit of suffering by having suffered himself, but he only understands his suffering. He don't understand mine. But my priest, Jesus, understands my sufferings. He can have compassion on me. He understands my ignorance. He can have compassion on me. If I'm out of the way, he can bring me back into the way. He knows what conflict is. He's been there and experienced it. And he knows that I'm going to have conflict. You listen to me, the devil, if you try to live for God, you're going to find out that the devil will see to you have conflict. And you need Jesus to help you. But Jesus was not made after the law of a carnal commandment. But Jesus was made after the power of an endless life. And that's why he said in verse 17, listen, God's testifying in verse 17. You ought to listen to it. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look, if you will, at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. You know, if we were still under the Old Testament law and we were still living by the law, and if that's what you're trying to live by, you're getting deeper in sin. You're not getting closer to God. You can never be justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can put signs of them all over your house and that won't get you to heaven. You can quote them verbatim, front and back, and that won't get you to heaven. The law was not written to save you. The law was written to condemn you, make you aware of your sin. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. I would never have known sin if the law hadn't said, I'm not to covet and I'm not to commit adultery and I'm not to blaspheme the name of the Lord. The law says that that's the things that we've done. And God's wisdom is such that He could write 10 simple laws and the whole world becomes guilty and every mouth is stopped. But God never gave the law that He might destroy men. He made men aware of their sins. And the law also was written so that we would understand we need a helper. We need somebody that will intervene for us. And it brought us to Christ, who brought in a better hope, according to verse 19. Look at verse 22. Not only did it bring a better hope, but it brought a better testament. We're not living under an old covenant, church. We're living under a new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? When God forgives your sins, they don't push them forward. When God forgives your sins, He casts them away forever. He's not pushing it forward till tomorrow. He's not pushing it forward till next year and make some offering year down the road. When you ask God to forgive you of your sins today, immediately God forgives you of your sins. And the Bible said He casts it away forever. Casts it into the depths of the sea even and will never remember it against you. You know what? You and I have remembrance of things. Some things we lose our remembrance of. But we have remembrance of even our own pasts. But one of these days, when I stand in God's presence, He's never going to remember what I was in sin. He's never going to remember what I was in my ignorance. He's never going to remember what I was when I was out of the way. He's never going to remember the complaining and the murmuring that I did when I was going through conflict. But I'm going to remember He had compassion. And I'm going to remember that God called Him for me. And instead of putting another priest in my life that had the same infirmities as me and could not have compassion, instead what God did is change the priesthood and sent Jesus Christ and made Him the high priest. And Jesus Christ was the one and only one that could live forever and ever and take away my sins forever and they'd never be charged against me. That's enough just to say, praise God, let's go to the house. Amen. God is so good to us, church. He's so good to us. But I want you to look at verse 24. He's also given us an unchangeable priesthood. Meaning that there's never going to be no other priest step up. How do you plan to get to heaven? Oh, I'm going to go to church. You ought to go to church, but that ain't going to get you to heaven. I'll give my tithes to the church. If that's what you're giving them for, you just well keep them, because that ain't going to get you to heaven. I'm going to quit a few things. You can quit all the unrighteous things that you think you're committing. That's not why you're a sinner. Those are sinful things, but you're a sinner because you have an inherent nature from the first man ever created, Adam. Adam was made sinless and perfect until he disobeyed God's commandment. And sin is the transgression of the law. And God was wise when Adam sinned to conclude the whole world under Adam's sin so that God would only have to send one last Adam, Jesus Christ. And in that last Adam, all humanity's sins can be forgiven. But listen to me carefully. They're not automatically forgiven. Because God is a gentleman. And often in the Scriptures, He said, whosoever will may come to Me. If it was automatic, you wouldn't need to come to Him. He said, if I knock at your heart's door, if you'll open the door, if it was automatic, there wouldn't be no door for you to open. See, what God is meaning is He's wanting you to open yourself to Him, and He's wanting you to invite Him in. He's such a gentleman, He's not going to force His way into your life. He's so holy, He's not going to make you be a Christian. But He's standing ready and willing to forgive you and save you immediately. And His priesthood will never change. It never changes because He grows too old, because He never grows too old. And it'll never change because He's passing it down to anyone else, because He'll never pass it to anyone else. And then I want you to go on and look, if you will, at verse number 25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Uttermost means to the furthest corner of the earth. There's no place God won't save. To the uttermost of your sins, there is no sin that you'll get deep enough in that God can't save you. The Bible says the hand of God is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. He can save to the uttermost. And the reason He can is because He ever lives to make
intercession. Go back now to chapter 7, verse 28. Look over verse 28 with me just for a moment. Here's another important thing that you need to see, the contrast between the law and the oath. The law maketh men priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, and the oath was, today I have begotten thee, you're my son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was God's oath. That was God's promise. And he said, the law made men priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. God's not going to choose anybody else to be the Savior. God's not going to send no other man. God's not going to write any more books. He's written the only book we need. And this book is a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Go back to chapter 5 and look with me now at verse number 9. And let me bring the message to its conclusion. He's the author of eternal salvation. He was made perfect through His sufferings. The word perfect there, yes, He was sinless and without sin. He's the only one who could be perfect. You and I can't. But because He's perfect, He can perfect in me and in you what He needs to perfect, and here's why. Because He's the author of this eternal salvation. Did you notice the words eternal? That means it's not a salvation that you'll have for a little while, then it ends. If you say you got saved and it only lasts for a little while and you're no longer saved and you're living in the world, what happened to you? I'll tell you what happened. You didn't receive the eternal salvation. And let me tell you, you can get mad at me and you can dislike this all you want to, but I'm going to tell you this anyway, because you're not going to stand at the judgment of God and point your finger at me and say, you wouldn't tell me the truth. There's a lot of people that hang on to a supposed experience that they think they had when they were younger folks, children or younger, and then they get up and they go out and they live a real wicked life in sin. Well, but I was saved back there. You can't tell me I wasn't. I don't have to tell you. The Bible tells you, you was never saved. You was never saved. You've never been saved. You don't have the first base covered on being saved. Because how can you live in sin any longer if you've died unto sin? People die out of this flesh, and we carry them to the cemetery, and they're not going to live again until the resurrection day. You ain't seen no dead people after you've been to the funeral walking around town, have you? And God's word is truth. Let every man be counted a liar. That's why I preach so earnestly and so diligently. It ain't important that you know the age you got saved. It ain't even important that you know the day you got saved. What is important is you know that the change happened and you never went back. Have you had that change and never went back? Have you had that change and never returned back to sin? If you have, you can say, I've had an experience with God. You could have been saved, because here's something you need to remember. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. You know what the difference between called and chosen is? Called, you come weeping, crying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me my sin. You get saved. And then one day you go out there and you take up with the world and you start living the world and you live a wicked life. And then someday you come back and you say, well, I was saved back there. I'm just going to rededicate my life. That's what I thought too. And the revival I got saved in, God showed me, you never have been saved. He didn't show it to me at the church. He didn't show it to me on the altar. I fasted for 3 days and three nights. I said, God, I'm not going to eat or drink anything until you reveal to me when I really got saved. You see, I thought I got saved when I was 12. I was already preaching the gospel when I did this. I even said to my mother when I talked to her about it, she said, hadn't you all had that settled? I said, yeah, I should have had it settled, Mom, but there was nobody teaching me this. And a whole world of people out here that claim salvation, that have lived wickedly and live unrighteously and live ungodly, that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we are dead unto sin, how can we live any longer therein? Paul then came into chapter 6 and said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, you've died to sin. You're alive to Christ. See, God don't write a book and then write failure in it. Do you believe that? Do you believe God writes? Do you believe He's the author, the beginner and finisher of your faith? That's what the book of Hebrews says. He's the author and finisher. When He starts you in faith, and then in the chapter of your life, He started you in faith, and all of a sudden He writes in there, He's going to be drunk a while, He's going to commit adultery a while, He's going to do dope for a while, He's going to do all these other things. Do you think God would write that in your chapter? See, I'm not trying to anger you. I'm trying to help you face truth. Face reality. You need to let God tell you and show you. Don't just look for some sign, but find out in the Word of God, are you really saved? Now this morning, as Brother Brian gets ready for an invitation song, preaching to you about this author of eternal salvation, he is the author because God perfected him. All the other priests that God has ever chosen in life, they were just like all humanity. They were compassed with infirmities. They couldn't have compassion on the ignorant. They couldn't have compassion on people out of the way. They could not understand anyone else's sufferings. I can't understand your sufferings either, nor you mine. I can cry with you. I have cried with people. I've prayed. I can pray with you. I have prayed with people. But I can't help you in your sufferings other than prayer and being kind to you and maybe cry with you. I remember what an old preacher told me years ago. He said, in the ministry, son, when people die and you go into their home, it's best that you don't do anything but just sit and listen, hold their hands. If God tenders your spirit and you cry and they cry, cry with them. If they ask you questions, don't try to be intelligent or wise. Don't tell them something you have no knowledge of. If they've lost a son and you've never lost a son or a child, don't tell them, I understand your pain, because they'll know you're a liar. You can't understand their pain. You have never lost a child. And I've tried to live by that rule. But I have sat with people and held their hand. And I have cried with them, not even know why I'm crying, other than the fact that I just love them and I care about them. I wept with your family when August passed. I've been there. I've lost a mom and a dad. I could have real compassion for your children because I've been there when my daddy left and when my mommy left. But I can't understand their compassion because he's their daddy. But I can care enough about them to weep with them. But do you know what I'm so thankful for? I know this high priest who can mend their hearts and can heal their brokenness. And I know this high priest can save you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care for how long you've done it. I don't care how deep in sin you are. He can save you. And not only will he save you, but listen to me, he'll give you the power to come out of whatever you're living in and live victoriously. I want you to stand quietly with your heads bowed, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He is a priest that has an ever unchangeable priesthood. He lives forever to make intercession. He is called of you, God, to fulfill the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which that order was a never-ending priesthood. He wasn't from the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, the sons of Levi, but he followed in the pattern of Melchizedek. He is Jesus, the most high priest of God, who humbled himself and became us, bearing his body our sins out on Calvary's hill. Shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Went through the grave, conquered the grave. Stepped out alive and said, I'm he that was dead and am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. And Father, because you are the author of eternal salvation, you don't write into our lives salvation and then an exercise of wicked sin and then back again. What a lot of people need to understand is that when we die unto sin, we become alive unto Christ, and we are to go forward and follow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And there's not anybody in this audience today that has a sin in their life that you can't forgive them of or won't forgive them of. But it's up to them, God, to be willing to come and ask you for forgiveness. Some people will go to hell because they've got too much pride to ever acknowledge, maybe I really wasn't saved when I was young. And they won't lay that aside. They'll just keep embracing it and ride it all the way into hell. And yet there'll be others, God, that maybe may not answer that call here today, but maybe they'll go out and they'll take the Bible and really search and see, can you be saved and walk in sin, live in sin, act in sin, get real wicked in sin? And as they search the Scriptures, they'll find the truth, and the truth will set them free. That's what Jesus taught us. Continue ye in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, for it is the Son that makes you free. I don't know the heart of anybody here today, but I know my heart. And I know, God, the conviction that I had in preparing the message. And I know what the devil's intent is. He's a liar and a murderer, and his intent is to destroy. God, I pray this morning, as Brother Brian will sing in just a moment, this invitation. I pray that people will listen to your voice. Listen for your voice. And if they hear you, they'll come. And Father, not only are you the priest to save us, but you tell us that we can bring our cares and cast them on you. The Bible says Jesus, our high priest, is passed into the heavens, and we may come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Sometimes our needs are so great they overwhelm us. That's when we need to come to this high priest. And there may be some in this service that need that today, just to visit at the altar, just to lay those cares at the feet of Christ, whatever. God, help them today. Thank you for being here today, Lord. While Brian sings this morning, I invite you to come.